ever thought about what is something that's absolutely certain in life? You know, in the news recently, they've talked about how these credit rating agencies have, one credit rating agency has downgraded the United States debt from AAA to AA plus. And the idea of AAA is the highest credit rating, that it is the most safe investment. And it's interesting, that same credit agency that rated some other bonds AAA, then these toxic mortgages that went bankrupt and defaulted. So a lot of things that people in this life say are sure things really aren't sure things. What is certain in life? There are two things that are certain in life, and it's not death and taxes. It is death and judgment. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment. And we think about the awe of the judgment day. What an awesome day that would be. You think about it, if just one of us were to stand before this audience and we were to be evaluated, you think about what a very awesome situation that would be. But you think about being standing before Christ and before the entire creation in judgment before God. There is a great day that is coming. The Bible alone tells us how to confidently prepare for the final appointment that we all have. When we think about judgment day, some people think of that as some kind of very negative, ominous thing. And it is, in a sense, to those who are lost or those who are outside of Christ. But to those that are in Christ, it is a day of celebration and victory and vindication, that we're going home, that we didn't waste our life here on earth. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Only Jesus Christ has the power to help a person go to heaven. He is the safe bridge or passage from this life to the next life. Jude 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy." You know, U.S. News and World Report, 1997, said that 87% of people thought that they're going to go to heaven. In spite of the fact that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, that the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are they that find it. And that means that on the day of judgment, there are going to be many people who are going to be shocked. But on the day of judgment, those who are in Christ, there will be a day of joy. David Lipscomb in 1916 wrote in the Gospel Advocate, and he was in his mid-80s, and he studied his Bible about 2 hours every day. And he talked about that as time passed by, he was ever more anxious to go home and to be with the Lord, because that's where he belongs. Our citizenship, our hope, our treasure, our heart is in heaven now. And we have a lot of parents here, and we have parents with little children here. And that's a very exciting and precious time in your life. And we think about when you bring a child into the world, we start a soul toward eternity. We start a soul toward eternity, a soul that will never die. And the best thing that we can do for our children is to make sure that they come to know Christ and that they obey the gospel, so they will be prepared and have confidence on the day of judgment. The Bible's vivid scene of final judgment helps ready us for our inevitable interview before the Lord. And that's what we're going to read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and following. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, and from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. I heard a preacher say that every day is made for the judgment day. And all that we think and say and do is contributing to who we are and what we are that will be reviewed before God on that last great day. What we see in this reading is there's going to be the throne of Christ's judgment. Then there's going to be evaluation of all mankind. Then the doom of sinners is pronounced. Then we have described the reward of the saved in Christ. And finally, the two choices of eternal destiny. We may ask ourselves, what difference is reading about something that is far off, maybe, perhaps, at the very end of time? What difference is that going to make in my life today, right now? We should think about heaven, hell, and judgment every day. It's very sobering to awaken us to that life which is to come, which is far greater than this temporary, shadowy existence. First, we see the throne of Christ's judgment. Christ will return suddenly, the Bible says, to judge the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God." There's going to be one return of Christ that is going to be universal, and everybody's going to know it. There are those who teach that Christ came, particularly the Jehovah's Witnesses, Christ came in 1914, in case you didn't know that. They say he came in 1914. There are others that will say that he's going to have, there's going to be two different comings for the righteous before the so-called literal 1,000 years, and he's going to come later at the end of time, and there'll be the resurrection of the wicked. But the Bible teaches there's going to be one second coming of Christ at the end of time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 5, verse 2, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." Unexpectedly, Jesus said that no one knows that hour when heaven and earth shall pass away. Not even the angels, not even the Son of Man. So I do not understand why people want to keep trying to predict when he will come. He's going to come as a thief in the night. He says, "But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, that the day will overtake you like a thief. For you're all sons of light and sons of day." And that just simply means that we're all alert and we're all prepared and that we're hoping and looking forward to his coming. Back in May 19, 1780 was known as New England's Dark Day, where the sky was so black that candles had to be brought at noontime so people could see and people could read. That flowers closed their petals. Night creatures came forth. Birds sang their evening songs. Farm animals returned to their roost and barns. And humans were bewildered because they thought judgment day was coming. Well, the reason that was so dark and ominous is that scientists in year 2007 found by examining the tree trunks of these trees in Canada, there was a massive forest fire in Canada, and all the soot and smoke drifted over to New England, which shrouded them in darkness. And in the Connecticut state legislature, they wanted to adjourn, looking out the chamber windows, seeing how dark it was, thinking the end of the world had come. And Senator Abraham Davenport said, well, the day of judgment may very well be at hand. But either it is approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause of adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. I wish, therefore, that candles may be brought. In other words, that instead of speculating about whether or not the end of the world is going to come, we need to be found doing our duty to be prepared. If the Lord was going to come in 15 minutes, which we don't know when He's going to come, would you want to be praying? Would you want to be reading your Bible? Or would you want to be continuing to do whatever you're doing because you are prepared? Because I know He may come at any time. Acts 17, verse 31. God has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. By raising Jesus from the dead, that shows that Jesus Christ the Lord has authority over life and death, and that He has the power to pronounce judgment on our eternal destiny. And then the physical universe is going to be destroyed. 2 Peter 3:10 says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now you think about how people become so involved, so attached to this physical world that is ephemeral, that is passing away. It would be like someone investing their life building sandcastles on the seashore, and investing their life savings in building sea castles on the seashore that are going to be washed away within a few hours. You would think what folly that is. Why do we knock ourselves out investing our time and energy and efforts mostly in this life, which is going to pass away? The Bible tells us very clearly that if you see it physically or touch it, it will go up in smoke. And the only thing that will endure, the only thing that we're going to take out of this life is one thing. And that's our character. The day of Christ's vindication is before man, and it's not decisions about mankind. When people think about the final judgment, they think of judgment like man making a judgment, like Christ is, we're going to appear before Christ, and He's got to think, okay, now what am I going to do with you? And that sometimes there's hard cases. And, you know, we're going to need some time to think about this or try to figure out what we're going to do with you. The Bible very clearly teaches that when a person dies, their fate is fixed. Their ticket is punched. God is omniscient. And God knows instantaneously at any moment whether we're saved or lost. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 11, that God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. At the end of time, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it is a time to vindicate the righteousness of God, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God is just in condemning sinners, and that God is gracious in saving sinners who are in Christ. Romans 3:26, that He is just and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus. And I want you to notice that the point of judgment is not determining the destiny of man, but glorifying God. that God is glorified, God is right in how He adjudicated history and the destiny of man, that sin is condemned and that sinners are saved by His grace through Jesus Christ. All the dead will be raised at the same time at Christ's return. In John chapter 5 and verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice. I want you to notice there's not going to be two separate resurrections at two different comings of Christ. There's only going to be one at the end of time. And they will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. When we go out to a cemetery, usually most cemeteries are very pretty, they're very calm, they're very peaceful. One day at the end of time when Christ returns, a cemetery is going to be one of the most active places on earth. When you have all the remains of these people, their bodies are going to be miraculously raised and transformed and reunited with their spirits to stand before God in judgment. And you think about when that time comes, how are people going to respond? You have some that are going to be glad. They're going to be happy to see the Lord. Christians were told to say, Maranatha, that is, Lord, come, because they want to be with Him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, hereby we have confidence that there is no fear in love, that we can have confidence in the day of judgment. And then there are some who realize that they are unprepared and they are terrified. So as Greg talked about this morning, that part of being transformed is our mind is fixed on the age to come, where the vast majority of our existence will be. Then all are going to be gathered and separated before Christ's judgment throne. When the angels come, at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. In Matthew chapter 13, it talks about the angels will come and gather. It's like a dragnet that's thrown into the sea and gathers all the fish. So everyone is going to be gathered, have an angelic escort to be taken to the judgment day. And all are gathered and separated for Christ's judgment where we will give an account. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There is a record that is being kept of all that we do. And there's a song that we sing, that there I will face the deeds that I have done. And that accounting that we do, Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 says that each of us shall give an account of himself to God. This is not the idea of a scale of merit or treasury of good deeds, that if you have more good deeds outweighing your bad deeds that you're going to make it. But the idea of the accounting of everything that we have done is to show that if we are in Christ, if our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we are saved by His grace. And that's why we're accepted in Him. That we're not perfect, but we can be found faithful to Christ and be covered by His blood. But there is going to be an accounting of all that we have done. Our deeds, our motives, our secrets will be judged by Christ. All our deeds are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then shall render unto every man according to his deeds. Now, I thought someone would say, well, when God forgives, doesn't it say that He remembers them no more? Well, God remembers them no more against us. They're no longer on the books as judicially condemning us. But it's not like God has amnesia. If God had amnesia, He would not be all-knowing. So the idea is that there's going to be an accounting of all of our deeds, so that if our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life and our sins are covered by the blood of Christ, that's very humbling to know that we are saved by His grace. Someone has said that rare is the person who can weigh the faults of others without putting his thumb on the scale. We think about other people, what they may do, and be condemning of that, then I look at myself and realize I'm going to give an accounting of this before God. Our motives are going to be judged. The Lord will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Why we do what we do is going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Our motives are going to be exposed before all creation. And finally, our secrets. The Bible talks about the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, that God will bring every act into judgment, every secret thing. And there are people in the world, they think they get away with things, and they think nobody knows what I have done. And recently, in the court case that was in the news about the woman that was accused of killing her little girl down in Florida, I found that there's only a 61% conviction rate in murder cases, which means 39% get away. They're not convicted. Now, maybe they were innocent, but there's only a 61% conviction rate. Well, that is all sinners. All their secret deeds are going to be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. Our entire life will be brought into review. Our life will flash before our eyes. Out in our track rack, there's a track called goal setting. And I remember someone told me that a while back that on one of the sections on goal setting, it says sins to overcome. And this person says, well, I didn't want to write them down. I didn't want to fill it out, this section, because I didn't want to die and my kids find it. Okay. Well, all our secrets are going to be revealed on the day of judgment. And then it's going to be judgment by the books. And what are the books? Christ's Word. John 12, verse 48. The word I have spoken will judge him at the last time. The record of each person's life. There is a record being kept of what we do on this earth. And there's no statute of limitation. It's not like, well, it's only going to go back like, say, 10 years. And then the rest of it's just kind of erased. And then there's the Lamb's Book of Life. Our name, if you're saved, is going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So how does this final review affect me now? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. The idea is fear is the idea of taking God seriously with reverential awe. He's talking to Christians. That I need to take this very seriously and not take this all too casually and to take it for granted. I think fear or reverence is something that is a lost art today. I know that we shouldn't be scared to death of God, but we should have reverential awe and not treat God too casually. You know, I know that, for example, like the Bible doesn't have a dress code, what people should wear to church. But I remember, you know, taught that when you go to church, well, you need to dress up because in a public, this is where we show respect and honor to God. And the only thing that, as far as I know in our culture and society, that there's not anything specifically stated about that. But think about the consistency. When a person dresses up to go to a wedding or a funeral, to honor a human being, to dress appropriately for that occasion, they want to show respect. And so if I'm coming to do something serious before God, and all I'm asking is a casual dress can reflect a casual attitude. And all I'm asking is to check our attitude, that we have a very serious attitude about the things of God. Do I have any besetting sins in my life? James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You know, if I have a besetting sin, a chronic problem, if I don't deal with it now, It's going to be exposed on the day of judgment when our deeds come into review. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says that we are to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. And I would just encourage you, that's part of the great thing about the local church, that we have people that we can have confidence in, who are safe, mature people that we can talk to. And I know when people are in Bible class and you're talking about the family or parenting or marriage or dealing with people at work or just different problems or feelings that we have, dealing with our different emotions. When someone talks about that they have a problem or a struggle with a particular feeling or emotion or temptation, a lot of times people say, well, I'm glad to hear that I'm not the only one that has this problem. Realize that we're all fellow strugglers here, that the church is a hospital for sinners in recovery. So, think about now the doom of sinners. Now, before I read that passage, I want to go back in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, when it talks about that the deed that all were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. And I thought this was a good passage. I meant to read it earlier, but he says, Jack Cottrell in this book, The Faith Once for All Delivered, as a result of this full disclosure and remembrance of our works at the very threshold of heaven, it will be made perfectly plain that the only reason we are saved for eternity, and he's talking about the saved, is because of God's infinite grace and mercy. That is, if our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, our sins are not held against it. It's covered by the blood of Christ. And we will, God's own mercy is thereby glorified, and we will enter heaven with hearts that are overflowing with gratitude and praise to our Redeemer. So we will meet the deeds that we have done. That can be very sobering, and thankfully that can be covered by the blood of Christ, where our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the Bible very clearly says that there will be the doom of sinners. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. In the Bible, what sins are condemned? They're judged by the books. What sins of commission? What is sin? The Bible says sin is lawlessness, a violation of what God says to do. The Bible says don't lie, and if I lie, I have sinned. That's a sin of commission. The Bible says don't steal, and if I steal, that's a sin of commission. When I was in college, I remember talking to this fellow, and he thought about, I think I'd like to be a Christian. What do I need to do to be a Christian? I said, well, one of the steps, you believe in Christ, and then you need to repent of your sins. And he said, oh, really? Well, I don't think I've ever done anything that bad. He didn't think he'd really done something terrible like murder someone or rob a bank. But the Bible also talks about sins of omission. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, to him that knows to do the right thing and does it not, to him it is sin. Sin of omission. The Bible tells us to love God with all of our heart. And if I don't do that, that's a sin. The Bible tells us that we are to, you know, not be lukewarm or to have zeal for God. To not do that is a sin of omission. Remember, Larry Vincent told me when he was in college, he was a starting center for the University of North Alabama. And this other center that he was playing against, he was a member of the Church of Christ. And he asked him, I said, is it true that only members of the Church of Christ are going to go to heaven? And this fellow on the opposing team says, no, there's probably a lot of members of the Church of Christ that aren't going to go to heaven. And maybe one area which that will condemn a lot of members of the church is just sins of omission. Not that they've done anything really bad, but to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. It might be lukewarmness, a lack of zeal, a lack of spirituality. And also the Bible talks about lawlessness is a sin. Lawlessness means without authority, without religious authority, doing things that cannot be authorized by Christ's word. I'm doing it because I want to do it, not because Christ's word tells me. Without law means without authority. So everything we believe and practice must be authorized by Christ's words. Earth's impenitent sinners will be thrown into the lake of fire. Matthew chapter 13, verse 41. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, that means without authority, and will throw them into a furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness and fire. And it's the idea that that's combining something that's terrible, being lost in outer darkness, pitch darkness. And there is this unquenchable fire. And it's like two of the worst things that you can imagine combined together. And there's gnashing of teeth. Have you heard the phrase, bite the bullet? We're going to have to just bite the bullet and do this. That came from the Civil War, that when they amputated somebody's limbs, they gave them a bullet or something else to bite on because of the intense pain. Justice is going to be done. There was a man in North Carolina who bought 24 rare old cigars, and he insured them against, get this, fire. And he smoked them, and then he filed a claim. And his claim was they were destroyed in a series of small fires. And he went to court, and he won. Because the judge said the company didn't define what was an unacceptable fire. So he was given a check, and when he cashed the check, he was arrested. Guess what? For arson. Justice was done. Justice in this life may not be immediate, but it will be eventual. And the great thing is the reward of the saved in Jesus Christ. There was a man who was an atheist. He was reading the New Testament for Brother H.E. Phillips. And when he got to this portion of Scripture, he was so overcome with emotion, he had to stop the reading of this passage. And he said, of all the literature that I've read, and I've read all the world's great literature, I have never read anything so beautiful and comforting as this. In Revelation 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. The physical earth has been burned up and dispatched, and a recreated, redeemed, new world is here. And as you read about this comforting fellowship with God in the newly redeemed heavens and earth, you see that God has this holy city that's exquisitely prepared, more wonderful than we can possibly imagine. And what is heaven going to be like? It's not just going to be a pretty place where it has really nice weather, okay? In verse 3 it says, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That when God wipes our tears dry, they're going to stay dry. And He's going to heal all the hurts of this life. And He's going to hold us in His loving arms. And we will be with Him forever in a place of perfect love and joy and peace and fellowship. And heaven is a place of no more. No more pain, no more death, no more suffering, no more dying, no more problems. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. Heaven is a place where we will be made new. In verse 5, he says, behold, I'm making all things new. Right, for these words are faithful and true. I may not be able to count on what some credit agency says about a particular bond, but I can count on the word of God. I can stake my life on it. He's going to make all things new. And who is going to be there? It's going to be for those who are redeemed by the grace of God. Because standing before the judgment seat of Christ, we realize that we deserve to be lost. That's what justice demands. But if we are in Christ and covered by His blood, we realize that we are rewarded by grace and not our merits. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Now the King James, the New King James says, do His commandments. But that's not the best manuscript. All modern translations, because of the best manuscripts, say They washed their robes. They washed their robes in the blood of Christ. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. Because it is by grace and not our merit. So we'll be always appreciative. Let me go on to the next point. We're going to have two destinies, two choices that are laid out clearly before us. In verse 6 of Revelation chapter 21, he says that I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. We have a choice. We can choose to overcome by Jesus Christ, or we can choose to be overcome by this world, by the temptations and the delusions and the illusions that this world is ultimate. Or that I'm the most important thing in my life. This is a place of choosing. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says that the ones that are saved by the love and the blood of Jesus Christ. It says that Jesus Christ, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. So on the day of judgment, if we're faithful in Christ, it's not about what I have done, but what Christ has done for me to make salvation possible. So I'll be eternally grateful to him. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, how do I overcome? The Bible tells us that we overcome through Christ. And they overcame Satan because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. So we all have a choice. And that if you put your faith and confidence in Jesus Christ, you recognize that I am a sinner. If you're honest, the idea of the age of accountability is when a person is old enough to realize that I have disobeyed God, or I have been selfish, I have gone my own way, either by not doing what God wants me to do or refusing to do the good that God wants me to do. And then I can choose to come back to him and be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a song that we sing. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stain. Don't be deceived by sins of the Lord. Revelation 21 and verse 8, there's a record being kept. He talks about the cowardly or the fearful. Someone who's just afraid, they're fearful of committing their life to God. They're afraid to stand up for what's right because they're afraid of what other people will think of them. That's one of the things that keeps people from speaking up and standing up for what is right, because they're afraid of what other people might say or do to them. We need to be more concerned what God thinks of me than what man thinks of me. The unbelieving or the unfaithful who don't put their confidence in Christ. And all sins are going to be judged. And it can have an addictive allure, or through Christ I can overcome. But to overcome is a choice. We choose the path to Christ or to condemnation. So we ought to praise God at the gospel of grace that tells of Jesus' mercy, so we can obey the gospel and be prepared for the final judgment. It'll be a day of reward where Jesus says, come, you blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why don't you accept Christ now, obey the gospel, and he will accept you at the last time. Won't you come while we stand and sing?